Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. We're also going to go back to Genesis chapter 6, so if you want to get a head start, you can probably mark that and hold that place as well. Just as a reminder, 2 Peter is written primarily as a warning against false teachers, false prophets. So chapter 2 talks about judgment that will come to those false prophets and eventually to all those that work wickedness and sin. He gives three examples of that. Talks about the angels that fell. God did not allow them to stay in heaven but cast them out. Then he talked about Noah and the flood, that there was people doing whatever was right in their own eyes throughout all the earth. And he didn't hold back his judgment. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, where they couldn't find but just Lot and a couple of his family members that were saved. And he destroyed them. So it's a reminder that judgment will come. It may be delayed. People may live and think it'll never happen, but someday, surely, it will happen. So within that context, we're going to talk a little bit about Noah. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So his second example is the destruction of the antediluvian world of all the living things except those that were on the ark. But during that period of time, for evidently 120 years or perhaps more, Noah warned people and he preached. He was called a preacher of righteousness. As far as I know, he didn't have any safe Sundays where he wouldn't mention sin. He didn't try to find out or take a survey to figure out if this is what people wanted him to say. He was called of God to preach the word that God gave him. He was called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher is a herald. It's used of people preaching the gospel. It's also used of preaching a certain theme, of that of righteousness. When you look at John the Baptist, he didn't mince words. He preached the truth. And he called sin, sin. When there was hypocrisy that led people astray and led them to hell, he called them hypocrites, whited walls, and so did Jesus. So here is a preacher of righteousness in the midst of a world that people are doing whatever they want with no reference to God. Go back with me now to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So God sees what's going on. He's not blind today either. He sees what's going on in everyone's life. But he saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Notice verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was a special person. He was saved, and his sons and their wives and his wife, eight souls were saved. By the way, they were not saved by the water. I just heard a reference to that by someone that believes in baptismal regeneration. The water did not save them. It destroyed people. It was the ark that saved them, and salvation is found in the ark, Jesus Christ. That's a picture of him and his death on the cross and the salvation that's in him. So as we think about the preaching, imagine what it would be like. Today we certainly, and I think rightly, point out that things are getting worse in America and throughout the world. Sin is more open in your face. Church going is down. There is less interest in God, the Bible. There's a greater ignorance of the Word of God. Those who are younger, you've never seen revival like some who are older have seen it. You've never seen how on a Sunday every store was closed and people went to church, whatever church it was, they went to church, where by and large people were righteous. You would not hear cursing on radio, let alone television. You didn't realize there was ever a world like that. And that even in country churches, almost the whole town would go to Sunday school as well as church. You can go back and look at the postcards and see the pictures that go back to the 1950s and even back to the early 1900s. And you see large crowds of people going down to the river to be baptized and people singing and praising God. And you could see a local public school never conflict with any church activity because they wouldn't dare do so. Oh, they have church Wednesday night. We can't have anything going on at school because the church will take precedence. All those things we don't see today. Instead, we see the emphasis, the theme of celebrating diversity, which often is sin, where good has become evil and evil has become good. Having said all of that, I don't think we live in a day like Noah did. Not quite. Because it says that every man did only that which was evil continually. Whatever the imagination of their heart was, that's what they did. And as he preached, the only results he saw was bringing honor to God so that people were warned. But we see no response. Could you imagine what it would be like to live in an environment like that? We have somewhat of a safe zone. You're in church, you're in a safe zone. You have a Christian home, you're in a safe zone. You have friends, and there are people, they may not even be saved, but they have a certain element of righteousness, and they're trying to be decent and honest. Imagine what it would be like if everyone did that which was evil only, where sin was great. There'd be fear for your home to be invaded. There'd be fear of physical harm, and every day you would have to live with that. We do see that in our inner cities today. In some cases, they're like war zones. Or we live in the suburbs, or we live in the country, and we forget. There are people every day live with people that are on drugs, screaming, yelling, fighting, angry, bitterness. All these things are going on. Imagine if the entire society were such. That's how Noah lived. Now, within that context, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. See, people don't need someone to condone their sin and pat them on the back and say you're a good guy. And what we need today is what we see in the life of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. People need a righteous life. People need to turn to God. People need to repent and say, my life is a mess and Jesus loves me. He died for me. I'm turning to him and letting him work in my life. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That passes all the test of time. It spans every generation. Righteousness exalts a nation. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. We've heard that many times. And we see the light flickering. We see the light dimming. Let there be no doubt about it. God is not partial to America any more than he would be to Israel or Sodom and Gomorrah or the time before the flood. It is important to realize what we need today. Number one, I think as we study the life of Noah, there's one thing that's very clear, and that is the importance of preaching. He's called a preacher of righteousness. Today, we need more preaching by more preachers. We don't need people reading some little poem or talking about the latest movie from the pulpit or making application from some TV program. What is needed is the preaching of the Word of God without compromise, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It is the Word of God that changes lives, and righteousness will exalt a nation. As we confess, we get right with God. That is how we become righteous. There needs to be preaching about holiness and righteousness. The Bible says that we ought to please God rather than man. And if the preaching is just to please man, then we're not pleasing God. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So they kept preaching. Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." John the Baptist did not fear what man could do. He lost his life and became a martyr. But he fulfilled the role that God gave him. He followed the calling of God. In Galatians 1:9, "And we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." See, what is needed today more than anything else in the world is not money, a better economy, or better leaders. It is preaching. And the more there is preaching, the better our nation will be. If we could blame anything on all the change in our country, we would have to go back to the pulpits in America. That would be the first place I would go. There must be preaching that is righteous preaching. So we have preachers that are giving the word of God, but they're also living the example. We see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he looked at Noah and he said, "Here's a man who's trying to do right. Here's a man that loves me and is trying to serve me." God gave him grace. See, it takes a work of grace for a person to be different. Anything you do in the flesh will fail. Doing our own power and our own ability. God gave him grace. He could not be the preacher he ought to be apart from the grace of God. God intervened and God worked in his life. God gave him that calling. God changed his life. He became a preacher of righteousness. And his message was to warn men of judgment to come. John Gill quotes Noah's words according to Jewish tradition. Now, this is not the word of God, but according to Jewish tradition, here's how they translated Noah's words. "Be ye turned from your evil ways and works, lest the waters of the flood come upon you and cut off all the seed of the children of men." I don't think there's any doubt that when Noah preached to those who were alive, those who would listen, he warned them judgment's coming. They saw him building the ark, but I think they heard him tell them why. God gave me this calling. God warned, judgment is coming. You need to turn, repent from your sin, and get ready. Doesn't it remind you the day in which we live? We warn people, the Lord's coming back again. The rapture is immediate. We don't know, or it's imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen, but boy, it seems like it can't be far away. And you warn, and it's like deaf ears. People live however they want, without reference to God, doing what they want to do. 1 Corinthians, if you turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the preacher was not foolish. He's not saying that he uses foolish preachers. What he's saying is, to them, the message, the thing preached, was foolish. Oh, we don't need God. Oh, do you believe that there is a God? I mean, we see humanism increasing and becoming more rampant. You know, you're not with it. Or you need a crutch. You know, you weak people. You have something to rely on. If that's what you want to do, okay, that's fine. You do it, but I'm not interested. It's important for us to see what is happening. And I believe that he faced ridicule. But he stood firm. He just kept preaching. It didn't matter what people said, and they could laugh. I don't know what they did. But if we know their imagination was dominated by the prince and power of the air, you can only imagine the things that were said and the attitude and people whom he knew well to mock and laugh at him. Sometimes a Christian, we may face ridicule. But more importantly, he gave them hope. There's one door on the ark, and everybody could enter in. But one day, God shut the door. So it was a limited time, and I'm sure they were warned. Get in the ark. Flood's coming. Get in the ark. Judgment's coming. You're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your family, your possessions. It's all going to be gone. But it'll be safe in the ark. Get on the ark. There's one door. There's no other doors. And there's one door, Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. But there is hope. For anyone, your life's messed up, you realize what's going on, turn to him. The preaching was a preaching of righteousness. Secondly, we see the importance of the message. Not only the preacher and the calling of the preacher, but it was a message of righteousness. Turn to Hebrews 11, which is a great preaching of faith and those that were men and women of faith. So it lists certain people and goes down the list of many of the prominent people through Scripture. And as he gets toward the end of these people of faith, he says, of many others also, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. That's the next two words. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Through their influence, they had an impact on people's lives of holiness and righteousness. They were men and women of faith. It was a message of righteousness and holiness. 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, all longsuffering and doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why? They wouldn't endure sound doctrine. Several years ago, almost exactly 20 years ago, we put together a church directory that was a photo directory. How many remember that? If you have one, I challenge you, go back through and look at every person on that list. Some have deceased. Some are not attending church at all. Several not here and not living for the Lord, and their lives are not what they ought to be. See, everybody doesn't want to have somebody stand in their face and say, you're a sinner. Everybody doesn't want holiness preaching. Everybody doesn't want to say, that's sin. Everybody doesn't want to hear the message, get right with God. Turn to God. Many years ago, early on in the church, a young couple came. They had a couple of kids, and they'd been in another church. It was actually a Baptist church. And when they attended, I visited them after the service, just to find out who they were, something about them. And they said this to me. We have not heard the word backslider in years and years since I was a little child in our church. And I thought, well, I wonder what they're preaching. Well, what are you going to say if you can't mention that? They never talked about separation or holiness. There are certain things that they'd never heard anything about. They did come for a while until they moved out of the state. But they said something was missing, and we didn't know there was another church still preaching like that. They had heard it when they were a little child, but it changed. See, the message is important. We're to preach the word and exhort people with long-suffering and doctrine. And the amazing thing is, some people do endure that, and they like it. They want it. We want to be helped. We want to be challenged. We want revival. You see, Satan offers a cheap substitute for preaching, for the message. Yet it's possible, it says, that they can be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Think about that for a second. They appear to be so good and righteous, outstanding. No doubt they can talk about the Word of God, their love for God, having grace toward one another. They can say all those things and still be a deceiver, because they don't really believe in righteousness. Sounds like, and they talk about it, Satan can do that. And it sounds so spiritual. That's why you got to be careful what you hear or see on television, the internet, the books that you might get. Be careful. Oh, it sounds good, but you don't know the whole story. We had a cult in town several years ago that some of us older people remember. It's called Brother Julius. And I met with those people. I didn't know who they were, and they came to my apartment down in Plantsville. So I know it was in the first 2 years we were here, because we lived in Plantsville for 2 years. And they came to the apartment and sort of to warn me as the shepherd of the flock that I wouldn't mislead people and tell me the truth. And, you know, they had the truth, and they were trying to follow the Bible. And boy, all sounded so good. But the more I got to know about them, and the more you heard about them, it was a vile, sick cult. Terrible. But it sounded good initially, and it drew people in until it was too late. Reverend Moon had his people going out, come for a weekend and sing Kumbaya, and oh, we did. And you never could get out. They wouldn't let you leave. And before you know it, you're out on the street with no sleep, no money, selling candy to raise money for Reverend Moon. It sounded pretty good initially. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, looking as though he's a minister of righteousness. Look, the message is important. A man is made righteous through one means, and that is through the blood of Christ. That's where it starts. The clear message is you're born again by putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says it's not by our works of righteousness, but it is by His mercy that He saves us. It's not our righteousness, not because we're good and holy and right. It's because we're sinners, but we turn to Him and receive His righteousness. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's belief in the righteousness of Christ. So to be a preacher of righteousness, you have to point to the one who is righteous. It's not us who are righteous, it is His righteousness that can be imputed to our lives the moment we're saved. Someday when you stand before God, if there was a day, an hour, a moment when you put your faith in Christ, as you stand before God, He'll say, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Why? Because He sees the blood that covers all your sin. It is faith in Jesus Christ and His crucifixion at Calvary. So the message is important. You know, there were 8 occupants that entered the ark. That was all. It's not a matter of multitudes. It's not a matter of how many are saved or lost. It's those who go in the door. It's those who meet the requirement. Romans 10:10 says, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So it is a personal decision to be righteous. And a man is made righteous through our actions and after you're saved on a daily basis. It's called sanctification. First Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is a word that has a root that is the same word that we translate holy, hagios. So sanctification in its root is holiness. That is being like God. It's being pure, without sin. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, down to verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the matter of the message is that God expects us to live holy lives. We can't do it on our own, so we have to be saved. And once you're saved, you have to seek and desire his holiness. From time to time, we need a renewal, a refreshing. We need to turn back to God, confess sin, get things right, seek revival. One of the reasons that we have special emphasis on revival is because periodically we need an emphasis on revival. Our hearts can get cold and stale. We can allow sin to creep in, and so we need to have those moments to seek holiness and righteousness. So we see the importance of the message, but thirdly, we see the importance of the man. God sought for a man. God uses men. And I mean that in terms even of mankind. He does use men many times, but he uses anyone who's willing to surrender and yield their life to him. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Just, I think it's important to see this in the scripture itself, not just hear me quote it. But in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 36, here is the lineage of our Savior. See, there's a seed, there is a line that goes all the way back to Adam. There is also a wicked and evil line that goes back to Cain. But here we find Noah's name in the midst of this. Start reading in verse 36. Which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah. So those were his children and grandchildren. Then there's Noah, which was the son of Lamech, who was his father, which was the son of Methuselah, which was his grandfather, which was the son of Enoch, which was his great-grandfather. Now, what do we know about his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He walked so close to God that he was translated, that he would not see death. That's a pretty good heritage, isn't it? God was looking for somebody that had a heritage. Well, he found somebody. He came from a good family. His family meant something. You know, your family means something. It ought to be the incubation for godliness and holiness and righteousness. And we see his grandfather, Methuselah, 969 years old, and once he died, it's like there was no other faith on earth besides Lamech. So once they are taken off the scene, judgment came. Now, I don't know how that parallels in the final days and the end times and all that, but there will be a last person that gets saved. There will be events that lead to those final days and moments. But in this case, it seems like that was the end. Once his family was gone, there was no one righteous left. But he came from a righteous seed. Also, we see that he passed that on to his wife and his children and their wives. They entered the ark. They went in the door. And so they were safe when the judgment came, the flood came. They survived. See the importance. If he was looking for a man, he found someone that had good roots. Someone who had a good background, that loved the Lord and doing the right thing. Another thing we see about Noah was he followed the call of God. God gave him a message and he gave him a warning. And so he followed that. He heeded that. And he said, you're to go build this ark. He did it. He heeded. He followed through. He did something about it. He didn't just talk about it. He did something about it. He followed the calling of God. You know, doesn't it remind you of Paul? He said he was ordained a preacher. He was appointed a preacher of the word of God. He followed the call of God. See, following the call of God is essential. God can't use somebody if you won't follow him. Think about Jonah, where God called him to do something and he refused to do it. God had to give him a deeper life lesson. And once he spit him out on ground, he ran to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And even though it may have been half-hearted, a great revival broke out because God's appointed time was then. We see he was a man that was consecrated, dedicated, and it says of him, there's only, I think, three occasions where it says that they walked with God. Here's a man that, in spite of all the wickedness of that day, he was still a preacher of righteousness. He didn't change. He didn't keep up with the times. He stood firm. And then finally, we see the importance of the last days. In fact, the days in which we live right now and the days to come. In Matthew 27, we have this Olivet Discourse. And it says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and people getting married and having wedding ceremonies. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem was, that's all they did. There was no reference to God. And we also know that every man did what was right in his own eyes. So all those things they did on the earth was without reference to God. It was in their own eyes what they thought was right. So in the final days, said it's going to be like that. Now, whether the final days are after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period or if they are leading up to that, we do know when the Lord comes back again, that's what he's going to see. People doing what's right in their own eyes, living their own way. And it sure seems we're leading up to that now. As a matter of fact, I really believe that if there was someone who ran for president today in America, and it happened to be the Antichrist, he would have a good chance to get elected. And for that matter, I think if there was someone in the world that could somehow unite the European Union and NATO and the American country and continent and perhaps even South America and some of Africa, I think if there was someone that came to the scene that promised, oh, I'm going to bring peace, I think the world is so ready to accept whoever comes along and just trust them that the Antichrist would have very little opposition to take the reins. And the Bible talks about that Antichrist ruling over the world, controlling the world. See, we are living in those days. The ungodly did not escape. No matter how great the multitude, they did not escape. And the righteous are not forgotten, no matter how few. So he knows his elect. He knows his people. He knows his sheep. There is going to be a division, a great dragnet, where the lost are carried away and the righteous are saved. So just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in that final day. So what does that mean for us today? It means, first of all, you need to be sure you're saved and you're ready when that day comes. whether it's through death or whether it's through the rapture, the final days on this earth and a tribulation period, you need to be sure that you're saved. And then if you're saved, you're safe. You have a home in heaven. You have a place prepared for you. It says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think we ought to be hungry, searching, seeking. Oh God, help me to be holy. Help me to live holy. Therefore, I think it is important that we remember God can help us be that kind of a person if we seek and desire it. God, help me to live a life pleasing to you. Help me to be holy. So we think of revival meetings coming up. We can't really call it a revival meeting. We're having meetings to emphasize revival. Revival is something that God does to revive our hearts and change our lives. But God can do that if we will put ourselves in a position where he can speak to us. We have to give time to that. One of the perils of our day is we don't have time for anything. Funny thing is, and this is true in the ministry as well, if I sent out a letter and I said, I've got $1 million for the next person that calls, 2 months later I'd be getting a, is it too late for me to get in on that? That's the day in which we live. We're so busy, we don't have time. Well, maybe to see if I can get on my schedule, maybe next year I'll have time for revival. God doesn't work that way. We have to constantly be checking our heart and our life and say, oh God, do something in my life. Revive my heart, strengthen me. But the message is righteousness, holiness. The preacher was a preacher of righteousness. The message was a message of righteousness. That has not changed. And he called a man who would be a preacher of righteousness. Let's seek him. It's pretty clear. Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's bow for prayer this morning.